Welcome to the Berwyn United Methodist Church podcast, where we gather as a community in faith to hear and reflect upon the Word of God. Whether you're joining us from near or far, we're grateful to have you with us today. My name is Kevin Rutledge, and I'm the pastor of Berwyn United Methodist Church. In today's episode, we'll be diving into a profound aspect of our worship, communion. Our sermon explores John Wesley's teachings on the duty of constant communion and examines the importance of partaking in this sacred meal as often as we can. Through our reflections, we aim to better understand how this practice shapes our daily lives and deepens our relationships with Jesus Christ. We will begin with an opening prayer, followed by the scripture reading for the weekend, the sermon, and we conclude with the pastoral prayer. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to receive the message God has for us today.
Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for calling us to you, for gathering us in this place, for awakening our spirit with your spirit so that we may come to seek you, to hear your voice, to be transformed by your presence, and to hear your still small voice sharing with us the life you have in store for each one of us. Help us to hear it. Open our ears, soften our hearts. As we place ourselves in an attitude of prayer to hear you speak, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
The first reading is from 1 Corinthians 11:17 through 34. Now in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worst. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your supper, and one goes hungry and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I condemn you? In this matter, I do not commend you. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you. That was Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for another. If you are hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation. About the other things, I will give instructions when I come.
Our gospel reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 7 to 23. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us that we may eat it." They asked him, "Where do you want us to make preparations for it?" "Listen," he said to them, "when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, already furnished. make preparations for us there. So they went and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When the hour came, he took his place at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to ask one another which of them it could be who would do this. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This week in our sermon series, we're looking at this element of communion that we celebrate each month. John Wesley delivered a sermon called On the Duty of Constant Communion. He told his followers that everyone should partake of communion as often as they can. His desire was whenever they gathered, they would partake the communion meal. It was so important to him that it was imperative that the people took it seriously and desired to have it more frequently. In some ways, I think he would be a little appalled at our Methodist tradition of having it once a month. He'd be even more appalled if some churches that have it less frequently than that. And there's all kinds of reasons why people even told John Wesley why they shouldn't have it more frequently. The same reasons are given today. Well, if you have it more frequently, it'll become less special. And we don't want to do it too often because it'll lose its meaning and just become rote. But like we've talked about on each element of our worship that we do every week, sometimes that repetitiveness is what helps us to dive deep into its meaning further so that we can fully grasp it, so that on those Sundays when we're just not feeling it, we have the next Sunday to experience it anew. And these elements, including communion, these constant reminders, help us shape our daily living. We can learn from each one of them, including communion, about how to go about our daily lives in a new way, living out our worship in the other 167 hours in a week when we are not gathered together. As we look at this commandment of Jesus to do this in remembrance of me, we're going to start looking why. Why did John Wesley say they should do it every time they gathered, and why do we still do it today? And maybe a few additional reasons that John Wesley may not have thought. John Wesley started with the commandment of Jesus that if you want to obey Jesus, you do what he commands. One of the things in Scripture that we just read in the Gospels at this Passover meal is Jesus telling his disciples to do this in remembrance of me. So it is an act of obedience to gather around the table. It is an act of saying, "Jesus, you have told me to do this, and I want to do what you command of me, so I'm going to do it." At its basis level, if for no other reason, then we gather around this table to be obedient to Christ. But that's not the only reason. God doesn't command us and teach us how we should live just so that we can be obedient. He wants to build a relationship with us. He wants us to grow more in love with God. He wants us to become closer and closer to Christ in our daily living so that we can experience his presence in this life and the fullness of life that he offers in the here and now. that our life with Christ is not some distant future reality that we're waiting for, but it's something that we can experience here. John Wesley, in the Methodist Church, we call these the means of grace, these things that Jesus gave us, these things that God has told us to do that help us grow more in love with God, this idea of grace, this love from God. If you think about the means of grace, is God wants this relationship with us to grow, to flourish. Think of it as a plant that you've put in a pot. If you just leave it there, and believe me, I know this, if you put a flower in a pot, a seed in a pot, and you leave it to its own devices, it may grow for a few moments, a few days, but it won't take long before it dries out, withers, and dies. I've killed plenty of plants in my lifetime to know this is true. I have a basil plant on my dining room counter that is experiencing this right now. God gave us the tools we need to help this relationship, this love, this plant flourish. Prayer, reading scripture, gathering in worship, gathering around the table. These are the means of grace. These are the tools God gave us so we can take an active part in helping this relationship with God grow. Gathering around this table, this thing that Christ has commanded, helps us to remember who he is and what he has done, is one of those very things that will help us. And so we gather, we dine, we break bread. Another way it helps us is that it is that reminder. When we go through the communion liturgy that we celebrate, there are some variations throughout the year, but there are some common elements to it. There's some remembrance of what God had done in the past before Jesus and freeing his people. There's a remembrance of what Jesus did the night before, or the night he was betrayed, before he was put to death. There's a remembrance that the very people that were with him, one of which had betrayed him, all of which abandoned them. And as we just read in that gospel lesson, nobody knew who was going to be among those people. They talked amongst themselves. Who is it among us that's going to be the one to betray Jesus? And none of them had a clue that they were going to run scared over the next few days. So it's not just a reminder of what Jesus did and breaking of the bread and sharing of the cup. It's a reminder of what the disciples did. They were at that meal. They ate with Jesus, and one of them still turned him over to death, and the rest still abandoned him. And yet they were still invited to the table. Jesus knew who they were. Jesus knew who was going to betray him. He knew what his other disciples were going to do. And he didn't say, "No, you're not coming to the meal anymore. You are still welcome." In fact, it says he longed to have that meal with them while he still could, because he knew what was. So we gather around this table as an act of remembrance of what God has done, what we did to Jesus, and what Jesus did through his suffering and death on the cross. He talks about how the next time he'll have that Passover meal, he'll be doing it in glory when all things are fulfilled. When we gather around this table, we get a foretaste of that banquet, a foretaste of what is to come. In the midst of our challenges, in the midst of the suffering, there is a future hope of what will be. And so when we gather around this table, we are not doing so just in this moment, but we are looking forward to that time, feast at Christ's heavenly banquet, where we experience his real presence in the breaking of bread now, not because the elements have been changed in some significant way, but just in the act of gathering around the table and breaking these elements, we expect to experience the presence of Christ within them. This is that holy mystery we talk about in our liturgy. We get a foretaste of what it will be like to eat at that heavenly banquet where Christ is in our midst, physically there, and we can experience his fullness of his presence. These are among some of the reasons why John Wesley wanted everybody to take communion as often as they could. But there are a couple of more that I personally want to add that may not have been on John Wesley's mind when he delivered that sermon. When I was a kid, I grew up on a country road. We grew up in a trailer along the woods. And there were often times where my stepbrother and I or my sister and I would go out and exploring in the woods. We would just head out. There was a stream at the bottom of the hill that we'd play in. We'd go as far up the stream as we possibly could or as far down. I remember there was an orchard downstream. Sometimes we'd go downstream and kind of sneak into the orchard and grab some apples if it was the right time of year. There were times where we got separated or somebody went home early. I remember a few times where one of us didn't make it back to dinner on time. Maybe we were trying to stretch the daylight a little further with the friends down the street. It was very apparent when someone was missing from the table. There was a hole where someone should be. Most of the time, we waited. We didn't just dive into the food and start eating. We called out their name, usually my parents because they were a little louder. My dad, his voice could reach a little bit further, but we waited. Or my dad was in construction, and there were many weeknights where he had to button up a roof before he could leave for the job site. And we would all be there at the dinner table. He would not be home yet after working a long, hard day, but dinner would be ready. And so we waited to come. What if we saw the communion table in that way, as that family table? Family table where everyone has a place and you realize who is missing. And you either go out and call out to those who are missing so that they may come, or you wait because you know they're on the way and they'll be there soon. When we gather around this table, it is an opportunity for each of us to look beside ourselves, look to the left, look to the right, look forward, look backwards, and say, who is missing from this feast? Who is missing from this table? Sometimes it's people we know. Oftentimes what might come to mind are those we recognize being missing. We recognize they should. We invite them to the table to make sure they know they can come. This is an important question to ask because of that first reading that we read. The history of reading that passage where it says, do not partake of this meal in an unholy manner. Prepare yourselves. And the interpretation of this passage has led many to say, I am not worthy to come to this table. I am not worthy to be welcomed at this table. I am not worthy to be even invited to this table, and so I will be held back. But if we go back to our first hymn today, we are invited to come to Jesus, and if we wait until we are ready, we are not going to come. Our liturgy often says, Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, all who seek to... I'm drawing a blank. Let me grab a hymnal. Just because I want to get this right. If you're following along and you want to see this, it's often on page 12. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. The prayer we pray today is pulled directly from the hymnal. The only condition on this table and the invitation is a desire to follow, come to Christ, a desire to know more. You don't have to be perfect. You do not need to belong to the church. You do not have to proclaim to be a Christian yet. You don't have to look like everybody else, think like everybody else, believe what everybody else believes. You simply need to have a desire to experience the presence of Christ. And so many people have held themselves back from receiving the bread, receiving the cup, because they felt they were unworthy. But at this table, all are invited to partake of the meal. By coming forward, you have shown a desire to experience. These are some of the reasons why we partake of communion. We expect to experience Christ in this meal and to be transformed. How does this shape our lives outside of these walls? How can we take what we do in communion and live it out in a new way? Some of you may have heard stories of my childhood where there was a family that took me under their wing, invited me in, became a mentor of mine, becoming a surrogate family of mine. I don't know how many times I was at their house, and my mom worked evenings when I lived with her, 3 to 11. Oftentimes I'd be alone eating dinner. I'd often be at this friend's house. And as dinner time came, they invited me to their table. Their conversations around that meal. How was their day? How did they grow? They invited me to be a part of the conversation, be a part of that family meal, to make me feel welcome. And so one of the things that we can do outside these walls is, who can we invite to our table? Who can we welcome in our midst so that they can take a foretaste of what we do on Sunday morning, which is a foretaste heavenly banquet in which all people are. Who's missing from our lives? Does everybody look like us? Have we made an effort to reach out to those who have different belief, different skin tone, different ages? Or have we become insular? How do we make our lot look like the heavenly banquet that will include people of all faith, all traditions, all ethnicities, all genders? How do we get a foretaste of that in our daily lives? We notice who's missing. We make the invitation, and we don't. Condition. Our family meals, our individual meals, our meals with friends can take on a bigger role if we start thinking about them in terms of what can happen around a family meal. Taking what we've done here, remembering, looking forward, and bridging the gap. It's not just about the juice. It's not just about the bread. We don't believe that somehow miraculously the bread changes or the juice changes. But in the breaking of bread, in the sharing with others of what we have and what has been given to us, we experience the presence of Christ. We are transformed in that meal. We experience the love of God and we offer it to others. When we don't feel worthy, or if we don't feel somebody else is worthy, we remember that Jesus dying, those who would betray and abandon, he still welcomed with loving arms. If you go to the Gospel of John, he washed their feet, longed to share that meal with. Just as Jesus longs to spend time with each and every one of us, if we would just turn to him, set aside past hurt, past pains, set aside those things that would keep us fighting each other, keep us divided. We would just set those things aside, join him at the table. We would truly transform.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have invited us into your presence. We can never thank you enough that you do not leave us to our own devices. You do not leave us in our own sin. You don't leave us when we turn aside from you or ignore you. But you are constantly calling us back to you. You are constantly inviting us to be with you. You want us to tend that garden so that we might grow more in love with you and more in love with the world that you died for. Your voice is always calling back to us, and you don't wait until we think we're ready, until we think we're worthy, until we think we are deserving of your love, until we have done work to prove ourselves to you. But instead, you just invite us to turn around, turn back to you, and you are there with open arms. You have shown us your love through your death on the cross. You have shown us that there is a future of redemption available to all through your resurrection. You have shown us that there is a better way of living through your teaching of your disciples, through the way you lived. And you have shown us that we, while we might stray from it, we can never stray so far that we are outside of the bounds of your love and your forgiveness. That there is nothing that we could do that would separate us from your love. There's no place that we can run and hide that you cannot reach. But God, we also recognize that you will not force yourself upon us. You do not force us to follow you. You do not force us to live how you would want us to live. You offer the invitation. You grace us with your Spirit to hear it. You give us the power to respond. And then you wait for us to say yes. Some days we do so eagerly. Some days not so much. Some days we feel distracted. Some days we would rather be lost in those sins that make us feel comfortable because the change is too hard. And it breaks our heart when we see other people in our lives, in our families, our neighbors, our community, who are lost in the lives that they are currently living and feel powerless, feel unworthy, or aren't even aware of the life that you offer. Help us to share your good news. Help us to share your love. Help us to share through our living and how we speak to others and how we live with others, how we interact with others, that there truly is a different way, a better way. And while it may be painful to get there, it is worth the effort, that you are worth it, that to lay aside our lives, to lay aside our preferences, to lay aside our way of living, to take up your cross and to follow you is worth it. But how can those who come, do not know you, come to know that if we don't do it for ourselves, if our lives don't look different, if we don't live in a transformed way? God, you know that there are many things in our lives that distract us from you, distract us from the life that you would call us to, that pull us away, that break our hearts. You know that there are people that we love who are hurting and in need of care. You know their needs. You know their names. You are already calling out to them because you are their, they are already your beloved children, made in your image. And so as we lifted up these names this day, as we pray for Abby, for Steve and Charlie, for Rosalie, for moms who are sick and aunts with back pain, the people that we have lifted in our hearts but could not give voice to, we ask for healing for them. We ask that they may be transformed and renewed and strengthened in your Spirit, that may come to know you and love you. But we don't lift up their names because they are unknown to you. We lift them up because we oftentimes do not know what we can do to be an answer to someone's prayers, how we can provide healing, how we can be a source of hope by reflecting your light. So we do pray for them, placing them in your loving care. But we ask that you would show us how to be your hands and feet in this world that is so full of darkness and pain and suffering and division and war and hunger and sickness that it feels overwhelming. We give you thanks for where we can see your kingdom already taking root, where life change has happened, where there is just the smallest inkling of your light breaking through. Open our eyes so that we may see it. Help us to point it out, to show it to the world so that others can see it as well. We give you thanks for all the ways that you have blessed us with loved ones, with transformation in our lives. We give you thanks for the doctors and nurses that care for us, that bring healing to us and to those we pray for. We pray for our church, that you would continue to show us how we can reach out to those who do not yet know you, how we can see who is missing, who may feel unworthy, who may feel you are distant, that you may not love them, who feel this whole faith thing is not worth it. Help us to shape our lives and our ministries to reflect your kingdom in whatever way we need to, so that those who are lost, those who are hurting, may experience your presence, may hear the invitation, not just to join us in our endeavors, but to journey with us as we fulfill your calling. We pray for our nation and its leaders. We pray for the coming election. And as we get closer, all of the division and hate and everything else that will be said and done, may all things be bent towards your will for justice and mercy. We pray for our world and all that are hurting, all those caught in harm's way in Israel, Palestine, Ukraine, and Russia. We pray for all those who are grieving the death of the hostages that were killed. But we grieve all those who are grieving the death of those killed in Palestine. Sometimes we have no idea what to pray for and how to pray for it, what is in your will and what is not, and so we remain silent. We are grateful that you take the words that we pray, the yearnings of our heart, and the Spirit interceding for us, so that when our words fail or we don't quite get it right, that you see our act of prayer, our desire to converse with you, and that is enough. We pray for all people everywhere caught under the threat of violence because of who they are, where they were born, the color of their skin, their gender, or who they love. We pray for those who have too little while others have too much, who are unsure of where their next meal will come from, whether they're here in Berwyn or somewhere distant around the world. Pray for all those who struggle with illness, sickness, and disease, preventable and otherwise, where too often we would shrink back from the problems of the world. Help us to be your people. Give us the strength and the courage to live as your people, to love as you have loved, and to offer ourselves as that living sacrifice for the work of your kingdom that we long for, that we got a foretaste of in the meal that we shared. And as we long for that kingdom, as we seek to grow as your disciples, when our words fail or we are unsure of what to seek, let us always pray the prayer that you taught your disciples when they were unsure of what to pray for. Praying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in today's podcast episode. We hope that the sermon enriched your understanding of communion and inspired you to embrace the deep spiritual significance of this practice in your daily life. As you go forth this week, may you carry the grace and love of Christ within you, remembering that the table is always open. We are called to invite others to share in the blessing of Christ's presence. If today's message moved you, feel free to share this podcast with others who might benefit from its teachings. For more sermons and worship resources, visit our website at berwynumc.org. May God bless you and keep you. Until next time, go in peace and serve the Lord.